All right, let's turn to the book of Judges here tonight. And book of Judges, chapter 13. To begin with, Judges 13. Go down to the end of the chapter. Begin reading with verse 24 here. Judges 13, 24. Judges 13:24, and the woman bare a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshol. Now go down to chapter 16, and this is really what I wanted you to just get the beginning there of Samson. And Judges 16, go down to verse 4. Came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Anybody that had any sense would have kept his mouth shut. Amen? Now, I want you to see there in verse 5 and 6 that twice his strength was referred to as great strength. And then again in 15, this is after some nagging and whining for a while. She said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. I read in there, I believe I counted six different times that his strength was mentioned in that chapter, and it was called great strength three times. That's how we're at prayer. Now, Father, come back to you here tonight. Glad to have had an enjoyable service this morning, Father. We regret that perhaps no decisions were made, although, Lord, as we said at the end, those decisions really are made in the heart. And we ask that you would attend the Word of God, Lord, with the Holy Spirit for those folks. I pray that even if they wouldn't acknowledge it in person here, Lord, that they might acknowledge some things to you on their beds here tonight, and may you give them restless sleep until they take care of some things. We turn our hearts now towards later on this week, Brother McDonald coming in. We look forward to seeing old friends again. We also look forward to being together, Lord, for fellowship, for singing, for specials, and looking forward to having somebody come in and preach to us. And we earnestly desire to hear from you. We pray that you just use this here tonight to help prepare us for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Samson, of course, is one of the more noteworthy rascals in the Word of God. If the brief, relatively brief account of his life over two or three chapters, three or four chapters, is representative of his life, and I don't have any doubts that the Lord represented his life well enough in those three or four chapters, then he was really, truly not to be trusted at all, morally or spiritually, with just about anything, was he? He more or less was used in spite of himself by the Lord. He was greatly privileged. He was greatly gifted. And yet there's really, when you stop and think about it, no account of him really doing anything completely right throughout his entire lifetime, at least the accounts that we have of it. You know, folks, if you have the kind of privileges and gifts and calling that Samson did, you ought to at least be able to do some things right, right? And it just seemed like he was always thwarted by his own flesh and by his own petty desires and so on. But as I said earlier, three times in this one chapter, his strength is referred to by the Philistines as great strength. Now, folks, that strength was supernatural in origin. I hope you understand that. He was not the incredible bulk. After all, the Philistines that he went to war against could not figure out why it was that he was so strong. I mean, if he had been 6'10 and weighed 375, then they would have figured it out, right? But apparently he was a relatively, you know, normal-sized fellow and probably, like I said, not the incredible bulk and all that sort of thing. And so that strength had to have been a supernatural strength that God gave him. And other than that, he was a normal-looking guy. And the fact of the matter is with that great strength, Samson managed to fritter away his youth and all that God invested in him and wound up dying pretty much like a dog. Amen? Now, I got thinking about that a little bit. And like I said, strength six times in chapter 16. Great strength three times in the chapter. And I got thinking about it, and I got thinking about the strength of a Christian and make an application with Samson a little bit. I don't know. Let me run over a handful of things here, and then we'll revisit them, all right? Now, I don't know what you consider your strength. I'll tell you this. Your strength is not your talent, and your strength is not what gifts God gave you. If you have a beautiful singing voice, that's not your strength. If you're beautiful or handsome, that's not your strength either. And none of you have to worry about that. Oh, anyway. No, that's not it. Folks, I'll tell you, we'll start with this. We'll start with Exodus 15:2, where it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid?" All right? Now, the Lord is a Christian strength. I'll tell you what else is a Christian strength. The Bible says in Nehemiah 8, I believe it's verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Right? That's your strength. It's not how much you can deadlift. It's whether you know the Lord and whether you have the joy of the Lord. And if you don't have any joy from God, then you're not strong. You know, it says furthermore there, Jesus Christ said, you know, my joy, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. I know you know that. But the Lord is a Christian strength. The joy of the Lord is a Christian strength. There's something else that's a Christian strength, like it is anybody's strength. The Proverbs 24:5, it says, "A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." A wise man strong. A man of knowledge increaseth strength. Okay, then the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the wisdom and knowledge of God is your strength. Okay? So far, so good? I'll tell you something else that you can apply it to. The Word of God is your strength. Deuteronomy 11:8. "Keep all the commandments of the Lord that ye may be strong." Okay? We know that the Word of God is able to build you up, right? So somebody with the Word of God is your strength. The Lord your strength. The joy of the Lord your strength. The wisdom and knowledge of God is your strength. And one last thing, and we could probably expand this a great deal more. I don't want to confuse things. Proverbs 10:29 says, "The way of the Lord is strength to the upright." And I know a lot of those things are kin to one another, but the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Being in the right place, doing the right thing. There's strength in that. Right? Right? Now, with regard to those things, and most of you have those things, at least most of you have access to those things, most of you didn't, that none of those things that I said struck any of you as, boy, you know, I really didn't know anything about that. The fact of the matter is, those things should place you above the average Joe in this life. Now, I don't mean that it's going to make you richer than he is. And I don't mean that that's going to, you know, get you all the material things that you want in this life. But in the end, spiritually, those things ought to leave you with way more than a leg up on the average guy out there. As a matter of fact, more than just the average Christian. Right? Now, those things are treasures. Those things are blessings. Beyond any price, they're indispensable. You don't want to throw those things away. And, you know, folks, like Samson, I believe we've come to a day, and it's not too hard to see any longer, with the mega church movement and the giga church movement and the emerging church movement and all the things that are going on in Christianity. You know the kind of churches that some of your friends go to, and the kind of Christianity that some of them, you know, have, and it's not real hard to see that there is a real application, folks, to Samson having prostituted away his great strength, in the end, dying like a dog. Okay, there's an awful lot of kinship in that with what's going on in much of Christianity today, folks. I've told you for a long time, we need to labor to be the exceptions. Because it's no longer okay just to be a Christian. You've got to be separated from most Christianity. Because there's an awful lot of it that's just not even worth having. I'm not condemning everything, saying that nobody else is going to heaven but us, because I don't believe that. But you can still go to heaven and ruin your life. Okay? Now, with regard to that, the title of this message is just a little study, just a little character study on Samson. And I wanted to show you how Samson prostituted his great strength. And just wanted to consider, you know, a handful of things here that Samson obviously did wrong, and consider it and apply it to Christians. First of all, start in Judges chapter 14. All right, go back to Judges chapter 14 for a couple seconds here, and Samson has already been called at this point, and this is his first venture that we at least are given much of an account of. And go down to Judges chapter 14, verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him, talking about the lion, right? And I'll get back to more of the story in a second. You know that Samson went out on his way to visit a Philistine girl, that he went out on his way and slew a lion, ripped him apart, right? Well, here it is. Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. So, tear a lion's mouth open and break his neck. You're a pretty manly fella. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. I wanted you to see here the first thing, and then we'll backtrack a little bit in just a minute. I wanted you to see that the way that Samson got started in prostituting his great strength was that he exalted his great strength above the Word of God. Now, I draw that from what I hope that you're aware of, that Samson was given the vows of a Nazarite, not a Nazarene, a Nazarite, number 6, right? He was not supposed to eat or drink anything that came from grapes, and if he came anywhere near anything that was dead, he was supposed to shave his head and be separated for a while, and then come back and offer sacrifices, right? Because being near anything dead revoked corrupted whatever the vow of a Nazarite. Well, you know, folks, Samson rent the lion, and don't look now, but when he broke its neck, he killed it. And not only that, but when he came back by, he came back and found honey. And who wants honey from a dead lion's mouth? But you know, approached the lion again and took something dead. Folks, the fact of the matter is that Samson wound up killing a whole ton of people in his lifetime. And the fact of the matter is that he never voluntarily cut his hair. And he never voluntarily offered a sacrifice. The fact of the matter is, it was the Lord that gave him a haircut. And apparently he was the sacrifice in the end. Right? Now, with that, I wanted you to see that it never, ever, it never crossed his mind, apparently, to subject his great strength to the Word of God. He was supposed to go and cut his hair and take care of that sacrifice. Now, I wanted you to see that he exalted his great strength above the Word of God. To Samson, all that mattered was the gift. All that mattered was that he was strong. All that mattered, you understand, was the strength. All that mattered was that he was blessed. Never mind the blesser. Never mind the channels where the blessings ran. Never mind the restrictions. Never mind the boundaries. Never mind the rules. All that matters is that I'm young and strong, and I'm going to get all that I can out of this strength before it's over with. Right? Now, folks, in the end, Samson was he's a renegade. And, you know, as the days progress, we have more and more renegade Christians. I'm not talking about any of y'all. There's more and more renegade Christians running around. Rogue Christians who... I got something here. I'll show you. Here's an example. I mentioned the emerging church movement and the giga church movement and all that. started wrong. A popular doctrine among evangelicals, emergents, emergent church, and contemplatives today is the idea that a sinner can be saved through Christ without actually believing in Him. In January 2007, for instance, Tony Campolo, and I've heard of Tony Campolo, folks, since 1983, when I was still among the Southern Baptists in college. Okay? In January 2007, Tony Campolo told the Edmonton Journal that he is not sure who will go to heaven. Asked by the paper, "Do you believe non-Christians can go to heaven?" He replied this: "That's a good question to ask, because the way we stand is we contend that trusting in Jesus is the way to heaven. However, we do not know who Jesus will bring into the kingdom and whom He will not. We are very, very careful about pronouncing judgment on anybody. We leave judgment in the hands of God. We are saying Jesus is the way. We preach Jesus, but we have no way of knowing to whom the grace of God is extended." Okay, see, that's the point. Is the Word of God not plain? It is plain. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. There is one way, one truth, one life. And if you don't accept that, then you're going to hell. But see, that's not good enough for them. You see, they're renegades. They're rogues. They're Christians in name. You know what they do? You know, we said what? We said that the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord ought to be a Christian strength, right? The Lord ought to be a Christian strength. Well, these guys, listen, folks, if you ask Tony Campolo or any of these other nutbags if they love the Lord, I'll guarantee you they say they love the Lord. I'll guarantee you they say they're serving the Lord. They may sacrifice more for God than you do. But in the end, they don't subject their God to the Word of God. Okay? They have done what so much of Christianity has done, which has made an idol out of Christ, out of God. They've given Him the characteristics that they want Him to have, and they don't subject Him to the Bible. And when cornered, "But Jesus said you must be born again." Well, we do preach Jesus, but we're not going to say for sure. See, Billy Graham pulled that a long time ago, and everybody that followed after him. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? You know, if you're not careful, you prostitute away your great strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. You know what God intended for you? God intended your strength to be your fellowship with Him. And there's a bunch of Christians that have fishies on their car and crosses on their rearview mirrors and a Bible with all kinds of stickers on it and all kinds of stuff stuffed in the Bible. But in the end, they haven't spent any time with God, and they have strange ideas about God because they have not subjected their God to the Word of God. So don't say you're serving Jesus Christ if you don't accept what He says in the book. Right? You know, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Right? You got to be careful to subject the joy of the Lord to the Word of God. Now, Samson got in trouble by not subjecting his great strength to the Word of God. The joy of the Lord is your strength, right? You know, you got saved, and I bet some of you can remember the day that you got saved, and you'd been in the world long enough to know, that to experience that when you got saved, there was something that got settled down in your heart and soul that hadn't been there before. I'm not talking about you had to have a charismatic Pentecostal experience. I'm talking about just the fact that there was something that got settled that day. You experienced a joy and a peace that you had never had before. Okay? And I tell you what you have to be careful of, and more careful as the days progress, is that what's easy is to experience the joy and happiness that comes from being near God and being converted. But if you're not careful, you can grow from being happy in the Lord to just serving being happy, where what really matters is being happy. And your Christianity is judged then, and your God is judged on whether you're happy today. Now, God never intended that, ladies and gentlemen, because joy flows down a certain riverbed. You would be pretty dumb to go to the middle of Nebraska looking for the Mississippi River, because the Mississippi River doesn't run
through the center of Nebraska. It runs in a certain riverbed. You have to go further west to find the Colorado River. You'd be dumb to be looking for the Colorado River in Virginia. It runs in a certain riverbed. And the same thing is with the joy of the Lord. These things have I spoken unto you that your joy may be full. You have to subject your joy, the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, to the Word of God. If you don't, you wind up just serving happiness, looking for the next hit. You're no better than a heroin addict. See what I'm saying?
You know, the Bible says we are to get wisdom, get knowledge, because a wise man, a man of knowledge, increaseth strength. Okay, well, you know how it is. I mean, you folks get fed the Word of God here. The guys that come through here preach the Word of God to you. And, you know, it's a blessing to know, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of nice to be pretty assured that you're not going to get absolutely steamrolled by the next JW that shows up on your doorstep, right? Because you know some stuff, and yet, you know what you have to be careful of with that wisdom and with that knowledge is the idea that, you know, I know Christians, folks, who use that wisdom and knowledge, who are tender towards the Word of God and all those things, but their knowledge and wisdom in the Word of God feeds an Elijah complex. I'm the only one. Or, you know, it is just a thing where, you know, they are the five-time national trivial Bible trivial pursuit champion. They can name off all the kings of Israel and Judah, and it's all head knowledge. It's all heady. It's high-minded. But as far as living it, folks, there's a bunch of Ruckmanites like that. Okay? Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, you know, these things are our great strength. And you have to be careful lest you be like Samson. Because Samson prostituted his great strength. He prostituted his great strength by not subjecting it to the Word of God. You know, if he had to kill the lion, he needs to go cut his hair and offer sacrifice. And then when he killed a Philistine, he needed to go cut his hair and offer sacrifice. And having done that, God would have continued to give him what he needed. In the end, it took some time, but the Lord shut off his water. Right? Okay, I want you to see something else here. Not only did Samson prostitute his great strength by exalting it above the Word of God, I wanted you to see that he also lost sight of the purpose of it. I don't know if you ever thought about it. We're going to go back here in just a second, but the purpose for Samson having the great strength that he had was to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. The Bible says in a couple places here in these sequences of passages that Samson judged Israel for 20 years. Okay, so, you know, he's judging Israel for 20 years. It's his job to go take it to the Philistines. It's his job to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines, right? That's why God gave him that. Now, the interesting thing about it, go down to Judges chapter 14. We read part of it already. And notice verse 3. Now, he's got an attraction to this Philistine gal. And in verse 3, his parents address it. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Well, that sounds pretty selfish, doesn't it? Verse 4, but his father and his mother now knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Oh, okay. Well, maybe Samson is spiritual. Now he's using this girly thing to go whoop Philistines. And the Bible says there it was of the Lord, does it not? Okay, then, so maybe, now, he should have taken action after killing that lion, right? And he shouldn't have gone back to the dead carcass, right? Okay, but you proceed down on through the passage, and he goes back down there. Verse 11, it came to pass, they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Samson said unto them, I'll now put forth a riddle, gives them a little riddle. And, you know, if they solve the riddle, then he's going to give them some stuff. Well, in the end, they coerce his girlfriend, and she nags on him, And he tells her the solution to the riddle. Then she tells them the solution to the riddle. And now he's all mad, and he goes and whoops up on the Philistines. Verse 18, at the end of the verse, "If ye had not plowed with my heifer," there's a complimentary statement, "ye had not found out my riddle." So verse 19, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change." Whooped up on them real good. Now, you know what? You know what? To that point, I mean, discarding the issue of the lion and going back to the lion, it's just possible that all of that could be of God, because after all, verse 4, his father and mother knew not that it was of the Lord, because he's going to go whoop up on some Philistines. So the rest of this, all this riddle stuff, and you know, that could have been, hypothetically, it could have been right and good. But it wasn't. Because in chapter 15, verse 1, it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid and said, "I will go into my wife into the chamber." Well, see, he wasn't doing it just to whoop up on Philistines. He got attached to her and he went back to get her. So it wasn't just the Philistines, was it? Now that part wasn't of God, even if the other part was. You see what I'm saying? All right, you know what? He lost sight of the purpose of his great strength. He may have started down that road saying, "Okay, I'm going to do this, you know, and pretend. And, you know, I'm going to whoop up on me some Philistines and then deliver the children of Israel from them. And then, you know, we'll go on, you know, to the next obstacle in the road." But he didn't go on to the next obstacle. He returned back to that gal, right? Okay, now folks, that's wrong. You see, in the end, this was all about him. This was all about himself. Look at 15:3. "Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure." See, it's all about him, isn't it? It's not about God at all. "Hey, Samson, why do you have great strength?" It's to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines. It's so you can go whoop up on Philistines for God. But he didn't say it was for God. He said it was for him. Look down in 15:7. "Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." I will be avenged of you. I will cease. I. 15:11. "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done to them." It's all about him. You see that? Why, folks, you get over to chapter 16, verse 28. "Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged the Philistines for my two eyes." That wasn't a repentant, a contrite prayer, trying to get right with God. He's saying, "God, give me strength one more time so I can whoop up on them for putting out my eyes." See, what's the point, Brother Stephen? The point is that he lost sight of the purpose of his great strength. He was doing it for him. It was all about him. Now look, the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? Samson prostituted his great strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And folks, the joy of the Lord is given to you for the purpose of transcending the cares and tribulations and troubles in this life. It's to get you through at times, dark times. It's to empower you to put up with stuff and to go on. It's to elevate your heart above some of the muck and some of the mire in this world. The joy of the Lord is not so you can sit in a chair in the corner with a stupid grin on your face feeling good because you just got another hit. You understand? The joy of the Lord is given you for a purpose. And when you start serving that joy instead of the God that gave it, then all of a sudden, you're an idolater and you prostituted something God gave you as a gift and as a tool to help you through. Wisdom and knowledge, right? That passage about a man of knowledge is given strength. Folks, that wisdom and knowledge is given to you not so you can win every Bible trivia contest you ever enter. That wisdom and knowledge is given to you to equip you for the battle.
It's to grant you discernment for sin and righteousness, to stay away from wrong and to go and do right. It's to lead you to holiness. It's not so you can be heady and high-minded and just as smart as somebody else. That's not what it's for. And if you start serving it that way, if you develop an Elijah complex because you have a King James Bible and it just seems like we're the only ones, and we're the only ones that are dispensational, and we're the only ones that are straight preaching, and we're the only one, then you've prostituted the purpose of those things because you're serving them, and really it's all about you. That's how you take it. That's how you take it. Samson was living for himself. He was living for himself. Hey, he could whoop anything that walked, but he was living for himself. And there came a day that he couldn't whoop anything that walked. Right? I wanted you to see that, first of all, he prostituted his great strength by exalting his strength above the Word of God. He also lost sight of the purpose of his great strength. I want you to see, too, that he forgot the source of his great strength. Samson forgot the Lord. He forgot the Lord that empowered him. He forgot the Lord that blessed him. He forgot the Lord that called him. Look in Judges chapter 15 here, and let me illustrate this for you. Judges chapter 15. And Judges chapter 15, this is the particular passage where, let's start with verse 14, 15, 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire. And I mean, folks, the Spirit of the Lord was still on him, right? And loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, put forth his hand, took it, slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men? Have I slain 1,000 men? Now, folks, you may be a stud, but if you slew 1,000 men with a donkey's jaw, there's something going on besides you. Okay? You may be quite the man. But if you slew 1,000 men with a bone, then I'll guarantee you that something's going on besides just you. And it's kind of funny because he says, I did it! I slew them all. Well, then he finds out that he's really thirsty. Verse 17, it came to pass, we made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, called that place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, oh yeah, you'll call on God when you need something. When it's, you know, out of your range. I mean, I killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. But, man, I am thirsty, God. Aren't you going to feed me? Can you give me something to drink? And so, then he calls upon the Lord, thou hast given this great deliverance unto the hand of thy servant. Now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Yeah, now you give God credit for delivering them into your hand after you find yourself helpless. But that's not what you originally said. You said, I did it. And if you doubt that, look at verse 17. He called that place Ramoth Lehi. You know what that means? It means the hill of the jawbone. Now look, if you knew God did it, why didn't you put God's name in there? Okay? And then you get your drink, right? And now you're not thirsty anymore. And so then you call the place another name. Look at verse 19. God clave the hollow place that's in the jaw. There came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof. He named it something else. This time he named it after God, because plainly God was in that, wasn't he? No, that's not what he did. He named it the well of him that cried. He still named the place after himself. See, he got what he wanted. As soon as he got what he wanted, he forgot God. He forgot the source of his great strength. He took credit for the victory. His strength was a credit to himself. It wasn't a credit to God. It wasn't to the glory of God.
He thought it would always be his. I mean, over here, when he finally gets cornered, look in chapter 16, verse 20, after Delilah works her magic on him for a while. It says in verse 20, he said, "The Philistines be upon me, upon thee, Samson." She said that. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." I mean, he took for absolute granted. He presumed that he'd be able to do anything that he wanted to. You know what? He forgot that God gave him that. You see, folks, Samson prostituted his great strength by forgetting the source of the great strength. Now, folks, the Lord is your strength. You're strong when you walk with God. And you're not strong when you don't walk with Him. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And you have to be careful lest you forget that God is the source of that joy. And if you start serving that joy, the source of it's going to cut it off because you're not serving Him anymore. Folks, we got an entire pie wedge of Christians that live like that, and they don't know what's wrong, and they turn to drugs in order to get it back. I really believe that it's because they become preoccupied with themselves, and it's all about themselves rather than God. That wisdom and that knowledge is a gift from God. He is the source of it. We were talking last night here, and I'm disgusted by the fact that something like 4/10 of Americans in this country are going to vote for that idiot. It's an abomination. It's just ridiculous. It was bad enough when they were going to vote for Kerry and did. It's bad enough before that when they were going to vote for that other dweeb. Gore. And now apparently they're going to vote for this guy. As we were talking last night prayer meeting, and I said, you know, I don't know if it's me having discernment or everybody else just stupid. And I kind of think about it afterwards. Well, you know what? What I can't take for granted is that at least we as Christians, we have a Bible, and we can see some things that people out there that can't. Maybe, you know, I guess it sounds pretty good to those folks. Right? Only got shouting in their ear is NBC and MSNBC and CBS and CNN and stuff. And I guess for 4/10 of the Americans in this country, I suppose maybe the guy really does sound pretty good. Maybe change just is the thing. But aren't you glad you have a better source of wisdom? And, well, aren't you glad that you can take joy in something besides politics? Anyway, well, there's something else. I wanted you to see that not only did he exalt his strength above the Word of God, not only did he lose sight of the purpose of his great strength, not only did he forget the source of his great strength, but he neglected to sanctify it. He neglected to sanctify his great strength. See, that was something special. Nobody else had it. If he had stopped to think and quit thinking of himself as some uniquely gifted soul that must have gotten this gift because he deserved it, and got looking around and saw that he was indeed gifted, but it was because God gave it to him, and God had given it to him for a specific and absolute purpose, and if he stepped outside of that purpose with it, like chasing women and running around with city gates on his back, you know, all the time, you know, just to get the best of people, then that one day God was going to strip him of it. Right? He neglected to sanctify it, folks. He adjoined his great strength in chapter 14 to riddles. Here is this guy that's capable of defeating an army alone with the jawbone of a donkey, and he decides to play games with it and tell the Philistines riddles, and sets and lets some girlfriend, you know, nag him, and so he finally, you know, bleeds out
enough for her to take the information back. He had joined his great strength to riddles. He had joined his great strength to whoredom. Going in, playing around with a Philistine girl, and the Philistines surround him at night, and so he goes out and carries the city gate 30 miles away. You say, oh boy, that was some feat. Yeah, that was some feat. But his gift was adjoined to something wicked. And then, you know, a little bit later in chapter 16, you know, the whole Delilah thing, and, you know, again, you know, back to the love game, the love riddles, you know, wherein does your great strength lie? Well, you know, if you braid my hair into dreadlocks, then my great strength will go away from me. And if you bind me with green withes, then my great strength, and, you know, played games with it until he finally told her the truth. And then by the time it's over with, then it's you know, it's all over. You see, he was, in the end, he was playing games with his strength. That strength should have been set up in a high place, sanctified, and used for God and for only for God. And somebody says, hey, Samson, you want to arm wrestle? No, I ain't going to arm wrestle. That strength is set aside for delivering Philistines. And that's it. Okay? You got to be careful with your Bible. You better sanctify the Bible. Because more and more as the years go by, it ain't sanctified for most people. You better sanctify the joy of the Lord. You better recognize that having the joy of the Lord is different than being happy. That what your neighbor has, who has a pool, an ATV, a jet ski, a snowmobile, and all the toys that heart could wish, that whatever smile he puts on his face is not the joy of the Lord. You better make sure that you don't connect the joy of the Lord to that junk, because that's not what it is. I got news for you. I don't care who gets elected. You ain't going to get the joy of the Lord from it. Okay? The joy of the Lord is independent from that. You need to sanctify that great strength. It is your great strength. You better sanctify walking with God to the extent that you make it a priority in your mornings and in your evenings. Because, you know, if you don't, it just might be that one day the Lord strips you of the time to do it. You better use your strength to serve God. You better use every milligram of knowledge and wisdom that you attain, God's wisdom, God's knowledge, to serve Him. You better sanctify it. I'll tell you something else, just a couple other things real quick. You know, in the end, and you can see this down here in chapter 16, verse 20, Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I want to say that one of the ways that he prostituted his great strength was he thought his enemies could not approach his strength. He thought the gift was his for good. He probably quoted that passage, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He probably thought that, you know, since God gave it to him once, that he's got it for good. He can do what he wants to with it. And he neglected to recognize that the world, the Philistines, the flesh, Delilah and himself, and the devil can take some things away from you. You understand? I mean, he thought his enemies could not approach his strength. You can't overlook your enemies. You know, if you have the joy of God in your heart today and you're happy, don't think that you can gamble with it and take extra liberties and for it still to abide the same, guaranteed, tomorrow. Because that's not part of the deal. Don't think that because you walked well with God earlier today, that you can kind of do what you want to the rest of the day, because God will be there for you in the morning. You have to be careful with that stuff, because I don't question that God will be there for you in the morning. I believe that you can get forgiveness, but you don't want to gamble with those things. Right? Right? One last thing. I want you to see that he never repented of his excesses. He never did.
to the day that he died in verse 28 when Samson prayed. And like I said, you know, he never cut his hair. Fact is, God cut his hair. Used the Philistines as barbers. And he never offered a sacrifice. Apparently, God allowed him to be the sacrifice. And in verse 28, you know, this is the few moments Samson gets his strength back. Samson called unto the Lord, said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed his head, and he killed more in his death than he did in his life. But he never, you can see through that, this is not a repentant, contrite man. This is not a man that got right with God at the end of his life. He's praying for revenge. And God gave it to him. God let him have it. He accepted the sacrifice and accepted the death of 1,000 Philistines, which were more than he killed, you know, or 3,000 Philistines, more than he killed in his life. But Samson never got right. He never did get right. Will you get right? We're going into revival. Will you get right over some of the excesses, you know, some of the strengths that you've ignored, prostituted? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we are asking your attendance to some things here. Pray that you would deal with our hearts about some things. It'd be nice to get a running start. I know it's going to be a tough week ahead of us. Probably there will be things that happen that we didn't anticipate. So we're praying that you will do something in our lives here tonight, and let it be a continuing work here the next few days. Honor those that have fasted, are fasting, will yet fast for these matters. And we just pray that you would hear our prayers. Hear the prayers of anybody that prays here tonight. And I pray you'd show them, show us all, if we pray something wrong, if it's off base or off track. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Give you an opportunity to come tonight to an altar. If Lord dealt with your heart about some of these things, I hope you'll come. pray will bless our personal preparations for the coming week. We know it'll be, frankly, over before it hardly seems to get started. It always works that way. There's always things that come up. I pray that you'd not let anything get spoiled in a special place for people come and meet with you. We pray that if possible, you might reduce the distractions and honor our prayers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.